So we are going to finish the Sermon on the Mount tonight from verse 15 through verse 29. And I was thinking about including chapter 8, and then I pictured Dave Buer in my mind going, hey. And so we didn't do it. Yeah. Did you just thank him? Wow. Right. You know, it's funny. We're going to go through the scriptures. We don't have to do it all in one night, right? So he speaks to us in his word. It's not a textbook. It's a love letter. The intention of the Lord, really, when we open his word, especially, well, I was going to say together, but in our times alone as well, is he gets his hand, and this is the way I picture it. For many years, I've pictured this. Gets his hand underneath my chin and just lifts my face. And I'm looking at all my junk and the stuff going on, and I'm trying to figure out the scriptures. And then I just sense him doing this. It's like, oh, it's you. He just wants me to get into his presence and receive from him. It's not a hard intellectual nut that we have to crack in order to meet with the Lord. It's not some kind of hyperventilating emotional experience that we have to achieve in order to have that experience with him. It's not even something that I have to be operating correctly in order to meet with him. If he's caused us to be born again, then we have the capacity to experience him. That's what we have. We didn't before we were born again. Not in the same way. You know, in the Old Testament, they had the Holy Spirit come upon them in power, and they were anointed for works of service, and they had a sense of the revelation of the Lord. But you and I have a new nature in Christ. This is the amazing news of the gospel. We've been born again. We have eternal life now. So, you know, it's like Peter says, it's like the sunrise. It gets brighter and brighter and brighter. And it's beautiful. And that's what we want, is that understanding of the truth of the reality that we're born again in him and that we have life in him, to rise, our understanding is being enlightened with that truth about his love for us. So as Jesus is teaching, as we've talked about here the last few weeks, he is making it very clear that it would be impossible for sinful man to live rightly before God. And he lays it out, perfect righteousness. And so the Beatitudes about character, the similitudes, right? Salt and light, that was about influence in the world to the glory of God. That can only be achieved by the Spirit of God. And so he's really revealing a new humanity, the righteousness that's perfect righteousness, actually his righteousness, verse 20, that theme verse of unless your righteousness exceeds that of the uber religious, you'll never enter the kingdom. It's got to be perfect. How do we have that? Not by works, but by grace. It's his righteousness in us. And so he gets into the law. You've heard that it was said. Here's what God gave you to show you his righteousness. But I'm telling you, it has to come from here. It's not just externally walking through it. You have to be righteous from the inside out. And so, as we see sometimes in the rest of the scriptures, the disciples in moments like this would go, well, I just don't get it. How could anyone be saved? Well, it's God does the work. So what he's describing in the Sermon on the Mount, this incredible Bible study by the Lord, is what life is like in him. It's really the life of Christ expressed here. And so this whole chapter 5, chapter 6, into chapter 7, it drives us to Christ. And then it directs us in Christ. It shows me my great need for the Savior, and then brings me to that conclusion that, Lord, it's got to be you in me, and it directs my life in Christ. So I don't have to rely on my limitations anymore. I don't have to be limited, I should say, by my own weaknesses. I can rely upon his strengths and his righteousness, his love in my life, in your life. And so we left off at chapter 7, verse 15, and so we talked about, you know, judge not, lest you be judged. And that whole idea of what he's not talking about is judging unto clarification and restoration and identification. No, it's unto condemnation. We're not to condemn others. And we talked about how with the same measure that we use, with the same judgment we use, it's going to come back at us. And so as your pastor, I push for mercy because I want mercy, right? But the idea is that we would, as we rightly judge by the Spirit of God, then God's Spirit will respond likewise to us and rightly judge us. And not that he would wrongly judge us, but if we were to be shrewd and harsh and cruel to those around us, then God will remind us that he's holy and that we don't deserve any grace from him. It's all a gift. And he would remind us of that and rattle our cage. And that's the idea, right? Is that we would begin to live like him, forgiving, gracious, merciful. And so he gets right into prayer, ask, seek, and knock in that context of, Lord, I don't want to be blind to my own issues, that log, that plank in my eye. I want to be surrendered to you. And then I want to be used by you to work in other people's lives around me. So Jesus being that way that we walk in, the narrow gate in verses 13, 14. And so in verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? No. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Now, he's going to go on to talk about building a house upon the rock versus the sand. And these are really parables. That idea of going up to a tree and seeing the fruit on the tree, and it's good fruit, it's a good tree. This tree doesn't bear good fruit, it's a bad tree. He's using a natural picture to communicate a spiritual truth. And so if you're applying it spiritually, he's talking about false teachers and how you're to discern whether something is from the Lord tonight or not based on his word and someone's teaching you. And does it line up with the scriptures? Does it line up with what the Spirit of God would confirm? So beware of false teachers, beware of false prophets. Bad fruit is a dead giveaway. That's a good way to remember it. If you're seeing bad fruit, it's a dead giveaway, meaning there's death somewhere. It's not coming from the life of God if you're seeing bad fruit. If it's good fruit, you really can't hide it. Even if the person's trying to hide the good fruit, you can't, because it's the Lord, and the Lord shines it out. You don't put a light under a bushel. You put it on top of a hill. Matter of fact, I want you to read a scripture with me. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Towards the end of 1 Timothy 5, in verse 24, he's just laying out some things. Don't lay hands hastily on someone. Keep yourself pure. So 1 Timothy 5 and then 23, don't drink only water. Apparently Timothy had a little bit of a stomach condition, so he says have a little wine for your frequent stomach infirmities or whatever that was. In verse 24, some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment, but those of some men follow later. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. Do you see the difference there? Some people, you just see their sin. They're just brazen. It's like, man, you are just in my face. I just don't get you. You're arrogant and, and you can just see their sins. Other people, you can't see them, but they follow and you see them later. That's the bad fruit, by the way, that he's talking about. But he says some people, you can see their good works. They're right there in front of you. You just see them serving the Lord and you see the character of God in their lives and it's awesome. Other people, you might not see it right away, but don't worry. It's there and you will see it because you can know a tree by its fruit. So the good things that God does in our life cannot be hidden. And sometimes I think we as believers can get stuck there. We see someone else in the limelight and we hear someone say, oh, they're so awesome. And then you think, well, what about me? I'm right there serving right alongside of them. as a pastor, I go through that sometimes because people will tell me other pastors or their pastors, and they'll look at me and they'll say, "Oh, he's such an awesome teacher, and you're good too." You know, I just think that's so funny because they remember, "Oh, that's right, Chris is a pastor. I don't want to offend him." And it's like, no, I know who you're talking about. I listen to their tapes. They're awesome. They're great. Some awe, as Terry would say. Yeah, they just don't know me yet. Anyway. But here's what's cool. When you serve the Lord, God keeps the fruit to your account. It is not forgotten. He remembers. And sometimes it's simply the things that we think, really, Lord, you're going to remember this work when we're enduring young kids in children's ministry and you pour Jesus into their lives. Whatever it might be. Whatever you might look at as something insignificant, is it worth it? You know what? If the Lord's put it in front of you and you're serving him in it, there is a reward, there is fruit, and whether anybody else ever sees it or not, God keeps it for you. It's beautiful. Not religious nuts. He's looking for spiritual fruit, not religious nuts. I'm going to have Terry go over my notes for now on and add these little one-liners. It's fruit, though, because it's alive. God doesn't want to inspect the product of the factory. He wants to peruse the fruit of the garden. And in your life, it's the living fruit that God is creating in you by his Spirit. Galatians 5:22, love. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness. Goodness and faith, meekness and self-control. These are the fruits of the Spirit. Against such there is no law. The things that God does in our life, it's not like, well, we'll allow that. Love, joy, peace. There is no, it's the Spirit of God that reigns free because he's good. And so the fruit of the Spirit working in our life, it's spiritual fruit, and it can only come by the Spirit of God. So, in light of that, you can tell the tree by its fruit. In the context, it's false teachers that he's talking about. And in 1 Corinthians 5, I believe we looked at this last week, we are not to judge those that are outside in the world. We're to judge those that are in the church. When we were talking about this last week about judge not that you be not judged, he wasn't saying that we can't use discernment and that we can't rightly identify things that are not of God and those that are of God in the church. We're supposed to. Matter of fact, in Corinthians it says, the natural man cannot understand spiritual things. And in that passage in 1 Corinthians 5, it says, God's the one that judges those that are outside. We are to judge by the Spirit of God those that are in the church so that we can protect the flock and protect the work that God's doing. If we didn't discern that out and we did not judge fruit within the body of Christ, then we would begin to see bad fruit because it would slip through the cracks. False teachers, false teaching, things that would hurt believers here in the church. That's what church leadership is all about, by the way. When we've appointed elders in the church, we pray and we say, Lord, what's from you? What's not from you? So that we can protect the flock. I once had a woman call me. They had stopped going to fellowship because they were hurt because someone had given them a word from the Lord. And they said, I know this is God's a word from the Lord for you, and you need to obey what the Lord is speaking to you today. And it was something intense, like sell your house. And they just felt like, well, I can't do that. We can't do that right now. And they felt bad. And months had gone by, and they called me and said, you know, someone in the church said this to us, and it really kind of offended me because I just didn't understand, and I've really struggled with it. And I said, you know, that's why you come to church leadership, so that we could pray and say, we don't believe that's from the Lord. We're to judge words from the Lord. If right now someone had a word of prophecy and had a word from God for us tonight, we would judge whether it was from him or not. And if you're sitting here and we're thinking, you know what? I don't think that was the Lord. Then the person that shared the word is to be quiet and say, okay, maybe it wasn't. No arrogance. No, that's my gift. How dare you question my authority? It's just submitted to what the Spirit of God would confirm in the body. And so the idea of a false prophet coming along, he says, be careful. That's a tough one because they look just like sheep, but they're wolves. A wolf in sheep's clothing. Yeah, look out. So we're not to tolerate false teaching. Extremely dangerous within the church. Now, by the way, concerning false teachers and false prophets, we're not just talking about someone that's sincerely wrong and needs correction. For instance, someone shares a word that's not from the Lord, we correct them. They're corrected. We're fine. We're growing together. We're going to make mistakes when we think that we're hearing from the Lord and maybe we don't hear rightly and we make a mistake. Praise the Lord for mercy and correction. What he's talking about is someone who is sincerely trying to deceive within the church that you would try to correct and they're not correctable. Then you need to point it out. Matter of fact, the scripture says concerning a divisive man, you warn him twice and after the third time just say, that's it. To protect the work, to protect the body of Christ. We can't just let those things fester because they produce bad fruit. So when you're in doubt about something, you check out the fruit. And waiting for fruit takes quite a while, doesn't it? There's a season when fruit comes. When someone starts a new work, when they want to do a ministry that seems a little weird. Like my buddy who had a ministry he wanted to start in Southern California. It was where he would visit various restaurants and preach the gospel to cute waitresses. That was his ministry. It's like, you know, I just go from restaurant to restaurant. I look for cute waitresses and then I start conversations and I share Christ with them. I just said, you know, bro, we're going to wait till we see some fruit, you know. Not a lot of good fruit. That's just weird. It's just weird. So sometimes we can just clearly say, you know, I don't even need to wait for fruit. That's just the flesh, right? But other times we're not really sure. We hear about this work that supposedly God is doing and we think, well, let's wait. You know, like we've talked about in the past, what's wrong with a prayer ministry? It's just a prayer ministry, Chris. You're not against prayer, are you? No, but there's something that's not right here. I would like to wait and see the fruit. Or a worship ministry. It's just a worship ministry. Well, hold on. I want to wait and see fruit because I heard some things that I'm not really sure about. And you wait until you see the fruit. Chuck down at Calvary Costa Mesa, whenever there was something that came along the scene that was a little different and weird, he'd say, you know what? I'm not going to speak out against it. I'm just going to wait and look for fruit. Unfortunately, when it's a ministry that's not from the Lord, it's hard to really discern out, but you start seeing bad fruit for those that aren't committed to the Lord, that aren't in his word, that are easily deceived. So the illustration is this. You and I are looking at a tree, and you say, Chris, what kind of fruit tree is that? And I go, I don't know. I don't know. Maybe it's a pear tree. Maybe it's a peach tree. Nectarine. Huh? Hmm. But guess what? If we wait long enough, the fruit comes, and then it's obvious, oh, it's a peach tree. Yeah, look at that, big, juicy peaches. That's the idea here, is to wait and look for the fruit. I want you to turn over to Matthew chapter 12. Now, we'll get there in about 6 months, but you knew that was coming. We'll get there. Now, there were people that, when they saw what Jesus was doing, they said, you know, this is not done by the Spirit of God. This is done by the King of Demons, Beelzebub. And Jesus began to teach because they were seeing what the Spirit of God was doing and they were calling it satanic. He goes, ah, this is not good that you're doing this. But verse 31, therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Now, that's an intense passage, but basically he's saying this. If the Spirit of God is drawing you to himself and you're denying that it's the Spirit of God, if you're calling it something else, then there's no other force in the universe that's going to draw you to God. It's unforgivable. That's the one force that draws us to God, is God himself. So if we're going to push God away, there's not like, you know, another spiritual entity in the universe that's going to go, you know, you better, you know, listen to me. No, it's the Spirit of God that saves us. But we'll get back to that when we get into chapter 12. Verse 33, so here's his context now, right? This idea of people pushing away the Spirit of God and teaching wrongly. Either make the tree, verse 33, either make the tree good, and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. What does he say there in verse 33 about men being as trees? He says this, make the tree good or bad. So this is now, the idea is I have a choice to make whether I'm going to line up with the Lord and what the Spirit of God is doing in my life so that it bears his fruit, good fruit in my life, or whether I'm going to line up with the things of the flesh and the forces that are against God and therefore have bad fruit, right? Brood of vipers, he says concerning those men. How can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word that men speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Isn't that just intense? And we'll talk more about that when we get to chapter 12. But here it is. That's bad news for the hypocrite. That's bad news for the deceiver, the one that's appearing to be good when really their hearts are wrong, when they're fighting against God. Because God says in the day of judgment, that's all revealed according to what you've done. It's bad news. But it's good news for the one that's faithful and sincere in their service to the Lord. Because you know what? If you think, well, I don't know if I'm doing much any good here, God sees, and we stand before him, and he says, he looks down and he goes, hey, it's okay, Chris, because I know what I accomplished in your life, and brings it to the service and reveals it. Praise God for that. That's good news. So, concerning false prophets, false teachers, we want to protect the flock. Now, it's interesting, protecting the flock. It's important. We use caution with kids here at the church. If someone started coming to the church and they go, I want to do children's ministry, we go, great. Talk to you in 6 months. Hang out. Make our church your home. Why? Why would we do that? Now, that's our general rule. Why? Because we want to protect the kids. Because they don't have anyone else protecting them. And if you let an adult come in that's not going to look after the kids correctly, then it's our responsibility as adults to make sure they're protected. So if anybody ever joins the church and says, hey, I want to be on the worship team. Great. Come on, let's go do music. Let's see what your gifts are and whatever. I want to do children's ministry. Talk to you in 6 months. We just push, and the children's ministry leaders go, really? Because we need help. Yes, we do. But what we don't want to do is allow someone to get involved with our kids that we haven't vetted, right? As a member of the church here, someone that is serving him and walking in his ways. And we cause everyone to have a background check that wants to help with the youth and the kids, and they're fingerprinted. When we started the church, there was this guy that didn't want to do that, and I finally went to the ladies that were over children's ministry, and I said, you know what? He can't teach until he gets his background check done, until he turns in his application. And he wouldn't turn it in, and he came, and they said, I'm sorry, you can't teach, Pastor Chris said, until you turn that in. He came the next Sunday, early, angry, dropped it off, half filled out, and never came back because he was so offended. And I thought, Lord, I think you just protected our kids. I'm very thankful that we have that wisdom from heaven to just look after the children. And no one would say, Chris, that seems ridiculous. Why would you have to do that? We're fruit inspectors. We want to see fruit in your life before we allow you to have an influence in the young people here at the church. It's the same thing with doctrine and movements. Sometimes only time will tell, and we all need to be diligent with this. Church leadership, we tell between the holy and the unholy. That's the idea. That's what we're called to. The unclean and the clean, we're to tell the difference between the spiritual and the natural. If we're not doing that as leaders, our church is in big danger. One of the most dangerous men in this church is Don. Only a little bit more dangerous is Dave. And then, of course, there's Terry. He's dangerous. And I'm probably the most dangerous just because I teach more. And if I am not being led by the Spirit of God, if these men are not being led, if you're not being led by the Spirit of God, the church is in trouble. So we need to have an eye of discernment here. There's all these works that happen, right? You've heard about them. I remember back early Christianity days for me, it was something called holy laughter. And people were laughing and laughing. And they'd flock to these big meetings where someone would get up with the Bible and they'd start to read and they'd just start laughing and they'd never read and everybody would just start laughing. And the evangelists, quote unquote, would say, you want this? Come forward. And all these people would come forward and they'd start falling down looking drunk and laughing. And I'd think, well, wait, they're not coming to Christ. They're not hearing the gospel. And they'd say, look at all the people getting saved. There was no message. Just not from the Lord. Rather than make it my business to be on a crusade going, it's not from God, we just said, that's not from the Lord. Church leadership said, we're not going to allow that. That's not from the Lord. And you look back now, ruined lives because of that stuff. Ruined lives. It's terrible. The signs and wonders focus of the church. We want signs and wonders. We've got to have more going on. There's got to be, oh, look, it's the glory cloud. It happens today. And people, oh, look, it's like a cold presence of God. No. there won't be good fruit from that. Those overemphases upon things that would distract from what God is speaking to his people. The Word of Faith movement. Now, I don't normally name names, so I'm not going to name names. But it's amazing how these things hold on. The bad doctrine. Now, here's what Jesus said. Jesus said this. It's not about the anointing and the power. It's about your names being written in heaven. It's about you having relationship with God. He sent out the 12. He sent out the 70. The 12 came back and said, Lord, it's amazing. We rose the dead. And the demons were subject to you, to us in your name. And he goes, you know, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. But listen, guys, don't glory in that the spirits are subject to you. Glory that your names are written in heaven. In other words, glory that this in this that you have a relationship with the living God, that you're saved in him, that he's in relationship with you. Not in the power that goes through your life. Because ultimately, it's not about the power. It's about relationship with him. Well, in Acts chapter 8, remember Philip goes to, where did he go? City in Samaria, right? And he's preaching the gospel, and people are getting saved. Revival breaks out, and the apostles hear about it. It's just Philip. It's this mere deacon in the church, right? And revival breaks out. And so they send the apostles. And the apostles come and make sure that everything was done correct according to the gospel. And they lay their hands on people and they're receiving the power of the Holy Spirit. Simon the sorcerer, he was basically a magician, saw that and said, ooh, that's really cool. That's an incredibly powerful thing. I want that. Now, supposedly he had become a Christian. He'd become a believer. But when he saw the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon believers by the apostles' hands, he said, I want that. I'll pay you for that. And Peter looked at him and said, ooh, your money perish with you, because I see that your heart is bitter. What was it? It was a heart of bitterness and locked in iniquity. Pray that God would forgive the sin of your heart. You can't buy with money what comes from God. And Simon says, well, then pray for me. That was it. And tradition says that Simon the sorcerer became a thorn in the church, a thorn teaching false doctrine, bringing attention to himself. It isn't about the power of God working through us. It's about the Lord that we know. Now, he does empower our lives. Praise God for that, right? Little things. And then I look back and I go, Lord, that was you. You empowered that. You're the one that opened the door. I prayed for that person. I didn't know what I was praying. And they were blessed. Praise God. You know, helping out at this free meal program. It's just amazing how you just, Lord, lay a prayer on my heart for someone there. And you see them again. It's like, hey, how you doing? How you doing with that? And they remember you. It's very cool. It's the Lord. The Spirit of God. But if we were to go, that's right. We feed the poor and God's power comes upon us. And that's what's, you know, that what we want. It's like, hold on, wait. You know the Lord. It's to his glory, not yours. The first king in the nation of Israel was King Saul. And the Holy Spirit came upon Saul, and it said this, that he received a different heart because the Spirit of God came upon him. But then he got excited about that anointing, and he ran in that anointing, did great works for the Lord. But then it came down to, do you know the Lord? And the answer really was, Saul, you don't know the Lord. You don't know him. And so every time it would be, well, you'd have to know the Lord and be walking in faith to be able to do what God's calling you to do. He would fall short. And I believe it's to just prove this. The flesh can never measure up to the requirement of the Spirit of God. You have to have the Spirit of God. So he eventually fell. And he comes to the prophet. Oh, no, don't. You know, the prophet says, no, God's taken the kingdom away from you. He's going to give it to one that's worthy. And as Saul is grabbing onto his garment, it tears, and Samuel says, that's what's going to happen to your kingdom. It's going to get torn away from you. And then David, this little kid, who's just in love with the Lord, walks by faith. God just takes him out of the field and gives him the kingdom because he's a man of faith, spiritual man. So that's the difference. One tree, natural, soulish at best, deceptive, hellish and enslaving, bears bad fruit. And another tree, spiritual, truthful, heavenly, freeing and healing, bears good fruit, and that's who we are in Christ. That's the call of God. That's what it means to be spiritual. Here's the rub. Man, there's some bad fruit in the church, isn't there? Spiritual people that love Jesus, and the next thing you know, whoops, oh, did he just say that? Bad fruit. James nails this. He says, you know, with the same mouth you bless God and you curse man made in the image of God. That should not happen. And he gives a powerful illustration. If we want to look it up, it's James chapter 3. He says this, you would never see salt water coming out of the ground along with fresh water. It doesn't happen. You wouldn't see a tree like an olive tree bearing figs. You just wouldn't see that. It's unnatural. And that's how he ends the argument. It does not make sense that you and I, having the Spirit of God, would have godly things come out of our mouth, and then at the same time, you know, take a breath and then satanic things come out of our mouth. Hateful things towards the people of God. It makes no sense. It's unnatural. Yet, we have that capacity, don't we? So, I encourage you, church, know this, that you have the ability to walk in the Spirit of God and bear the fruit of the Spirit of God. That's what we want to walk in. And so those that get off, when we see the bad fruit in their lives, that's really not Jesus' context here. He's talking about false teachers. But when we see someone in sin, we're to go and correct them, point out the bad fruit so they can repent, get right with the Lord. And that's the long-suffering of love. We come along someone and encourage them to walk with the Lord again. We want to see those that have fallen away repent and get right with him. Now, here's the thing. People that know the Lord tend to repent when you go to them. But sometimes they won't hear it from you. Parents, right? The kids don't want to hear it from you. They'll hear it from anybody else. And the trick is this, when you see someone that's straying from the Lord and they're ruining their lives and you go to them and you tell them and you want to see them repent and get right with the Lord and be blessed and they don't listen to you, the key is not to get bitter, but to continue to pray, to be Spirit-led, and to what? To speak the truth in love and continue to pray and wait. You might not ever see the fruit, but God will bless that. And I pray often that God will bring other people into those lives that they don't want to hear it from me, but I pray God will bring that person along. You know, I used to be a landscaper, and in Napa, mostly what I did was I mowed lawns for a living, and so I would be covered in just dirt and grass and other things. And, you know, my weed eater, and it would just kind of throw it all over your legs. And I'd show up in an account, and there'd be these wealthy people, and I'd be, you know, the mow boy out front. Excuse me, mow boy, can you get these weeds? Yes, owner, woman, you know, it's like, what do you say? But I'll tell you this, they didn't know that I was in the ministry and desiring to be more involved in ministry, and I saw my business as a ministry. So these people would come out and go, I go, so how are you doing today? And they go, oh, well, you don't have time. And I go, no, tell me. And I'd park the mower, and they'd share their deep, dark secrets with me because I was just a stupid gardener. What harm could he do, right? And so I'd hear about people that were going through divorces and terrible things in their family life and things were going on financially, and I would just sit there and go, you know, I'm a believer. Is it okay if I just pray for you? And I'd pray for him. And it was a ministry. It was great. And the reason I think that ministry was effective was because I was the dirty, gross mow boy. I think if I would have showed up at a tie at their front door and said, hello, I'm a Christian. I live down the street and I want to pray for you. They'd think, get out. There's something about just the genuineness of being a believer in Christ that we get to minister. So, I'm getting off topic. It's hard to see sometimes, though, the false teaching. The false prophets, it's hard to speak, especially because there's some really talented teachers and speakers and gifted men, and there's outpourings of the Spirit of God that somehow get twisted up and become weird. We've all seen it, haven't we? An outpouring which seems like, look at the work that God's doing. How did it get so weird? Because the flesh got involved, and there was no discernment between flesh and spirit, and the bad fruit began to grow. Some people are really good speakers and they're full of bad doctrine. And we just need to be careful. Coming back to the Word of God and inspecting the fruit. So he goes on in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Exclamation point. Now, check out this context. Somebody comes to the Lord, and he says, Lord, Lord. He's realizing he's out. He's out. You're not with me. Well, hold on. Wait. We cast out demons in your name. Look at the resume here. We prophesied. We had words from you that we shared in your name. It was you speaking. We cast out demons in your name, meaning God honored that. And we did wonders in your name. Now imagine that. Somebody, picture this person in your mind standing before God, who in their time on earth here was powerful, casting out demons, doing wonders, words from God. And they stand before God and God goes, never knew you. Get out. Now that's crazy to think about. It's like, wait, really? Yeah. Because it's not about the anointing and the power. It's about relationship. Jesus brings it right back here, back to relationship. It's not about the power, primarily. It's about his power through us because it's about his glory. So he brings it back to relationship. It's about his fruit, his outpouring, his name, his witness. Matter of fact, turn over to John chapter 6. I want you to see something. Great chapter. John chapter 6. Great chapter. They had just received miraculous bread from God. The 5,000 had been fed and they found Jesus was gone. So they ran to the other side of the Sea of Galilee and said, hey, Lord, when did you get here? What are you doing? You know, they're just hanging out with Jesus. And Jesus says, you know, you're just here for more bread. You're not here because of the miracles or anything or the words that I'm speaking. You're just here for bread. In verse 28, then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? In verse 29, Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Now, check it out. It's not about head knowledge. It's not about the things that we do for God. And so the thing, we want to see the works of God. So what do we have to do to work the works of God? He goes, this is the work of God. You want to work on something? Believe on him whom he sent. That's where the rubber meets the road. Do you have faith in him that God sent? He's speaking of himself. And so they said, what sign will you perform that we may believe you? What work will you do? Where is the bread? Right? There's just still on this physical level. It's crazy. Our fathers ate manna in the desert, and it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. So Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Now listen to their response in 34. Lord, give us this bread always. So they're saying, okay, well then we want that really cool bread. They're not getting it, by the way. He says this, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. But look at verse 40. This is a great verse. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. In other words, there's this amazing eternal decree of God that those that come to Christ are saved for all eternity. It's amazing. It's mysterious. It is mysterious. But he says, but here's the will of God and the work of God, that anyone that hears and sees and comes and believes gets eternal life, and then I glorify them in the end. Now that's an incredible promise based on this. You want to see the work of God? Then believe, and you'll never thirst, you'll never hunger. Go back to Sermon on the Mount. He says this, Lord, Lord, here's the things we did. But you never knew me, did you? I didn't know you. So depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. The best efforts of the flesh to mimic the things of God would just simply be offensive to God, because the offer is rejected. The offer of salvation would have had to have been rejected. That's crazy to me. I believe there's people on earth today that are like this, that hold on to the doctrine of Christianity as a means to gain some kind of authority or power or reputation, and they do not know the Lord. And so it's not about the power of God working through us that we would glory in. It's not about the head knowledge that we would get. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. It's about knowing God and being known by Him. Galatians says it that way, exhorting against legalism. He says, you know, now that you know God, or rather are known by Him, it's that relational knowledge of God. So verse 24, and we are going to finish tonight. We'll do good. Therefore, so all that we just talked about, the fact that we need to have spiritual life to bear fruit, we need to have a relationship with God. He says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Another parable by the Lord. A building parable. One man builds his house upon the rock, the strong foundation. Another person builds his house upon no foundation, sand. I think it's obvious, but it's a natural story containing a spiritual truth. So who's the man in the story? There's both wise and foolish. Who's the man? Eddie, right? It's all of us. It's you, it's me, and it's us corporately. Keep that in mind. Whether wise or foolish, it's us. What's the house that's being built? What's the house being built in this parable? Your life. The things you do, your works. Is that what you said, Michael? Yeah. Yeah, your investment, the ministries that God calls you to, all of that, that investment of that we make in this life, period. That's the house. What's the rock? Christ. And the words of Christ, he says here, the revelation of God in the face of Christ, the revealed will of God in Christ, it's the foundation that is our salvation. What's the sand? The world. Not the Lord, not the words of Christ, basing your life not on the promises of God revealed in Christ. So the story is this. One man lives his life, and again, it can be we cast out demons in your name, we did all these things, but the foundation was not on a relationship with Christ, and great is the fall of that house when the storms come. Again, we watch and we wait and we see that happen. But then those that are on the foundation of Jesus Christ, when the storm comes, they stand because they're built on the rock. Now, it's an obvious story to us. I want you to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 to see how Paul, I believe, applies this principle. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, did I say that? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You know, I never know what I say. I listen to the tapes and apparently say things exactly the opposite. I was listening to Raul Reese once, bless his heart, and he was saying how you need to give your life to Satan right now tonight. And I thought, oh man, that's not going to go well. They should have edited that tape, you know. But sometimes we say the exact opposite and we don't mean to. So verse 11 in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Didn't we just say that? There's one rock, sure foundation, it's Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, Each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved as yet, yet so as through fire. Now that's it. There's the principle. So there's one foundation, Jesus Christ, the rock. I'm going to build my house on the rock. And here's the paradox. I can choose to operate in the spirit or the flesh. So he's not talking about real jewels and wood, hay, and stubble. That's, again, a word picture. Because fire would consume what doesn't remain. What wouldn't survive fire is, in this picture, temporary. What would survive fire would be eternal. So the things that God does in my life and the things that he calls me to, that I walk in by faith, are preserved forever in Christ, and somehow, at the end, I get a reward for that. You get a reward for simply dying to yourself and living for Jesus Christ, and there's fruit on your account, and it's forever and glorious. But when I act in the flesh, those things are burned up. In light of what we're talking about, one house is totally destroyed because there was no life of Christ. But the house that has the life of Christ, the one that's based on the principles of Christ, the teachings of Christ, survives even if there's mistakes, even if there's things that God has to clear out. You know how he does it? By his holy fire. And this is good news to me. We might get up into heaven and you might say, hey, it's smoky because I got nothing left. You know, just one little jewel and just a bunch of cinders, you know, smoking up. Chris, what happened to you? Oh, you know, I don't know, you know. I'll tell you, we know when our hearts are serving the Lord. And praise God, because sometimes when it's not clear, God knows. And here's the promise, he will not let those things survive that would destroy you. He will destroy them. And if I'm doing this, if I'm gripping the things that aren't of the Lord, that aren't his calling in my life, then I will suffer the loss of those things. When we started the study tonight, I said this, you have the capacity to sense his spirit. You have the capacity to operate in the Spirit and be blessed by him and rewarded by him and secure and strong in him. Or you have the choice to not base your life upon the promises of God, and you will be weak, insecure, and insecure. So a couple stories before we end. First one is the sea anemone story. Have I told you this before? You know, people have all these different little word pictures for what it means, you know, when we're glorified in heaven. Mine is a sea anemone. So it's not very glorious. But I used to love, I had a saltwater fish tank and I had an anemone and it was just beautiful. And when you go snorkeling, anybody go snorkeling lately, and you see the big anemones and they just kind of, they have all these tentacles into the water and they're feeding off the water. And you see a little one over here and there's like 10 tentacles and then there's like 50 on this one. Now imagine this, when we appear before God, we're in his presence in glory. And the living creatures are these creatures full of eyes everywhere. I just love that. It's ugly to you and I. But the idea is this. When you're in the presence of God, you can't look at him or you'd be evaporated. So he said, well, I got an idea. I'm going to make a creature that's got six wings and eyes all over him so that when he covers his eyes, he still has eyes to see me because he's got to cover his eyes. But he can't stand in my presence. So I'm going to give him another set of wings so that he can hold himself. So he's not standing in my presence because I'm holy. But I want him to stay, so I'm going to give him another set of wings. So he's going to have six wings, so he can just flutter there in my presence while he's covering up his eyes, but I'm going to fill him with eyes so he can still see. It's just God wanting to bless with his presence. So he makes a creature that can stand in his presence and say, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. I tell you, if the glory of heaven is being able to see the Lord, and I've got two eyes that I have to cover, I want more eyes. I want more eyes. And that's the CNME, the idea, is this. Right now we invest in this life into the kingdom of God. So if when we get to heaven, and I'm raising my hands in praise to him, and I sense his presence, it's like those tentacles, I can reach out and just take in his glory. Dude, I'm going to want like 15 arms. I want to be a huge sea anemone with that capacity to just feel him. Now, however much capacity you have, you will be completely satisfied in his presence because you'll be able to stretch out and feel him. But right now, God says this. It's an incredible offer he makes. He says this: you can invest yourself now into my kingdom. Founded upon the rock, a house that endures, meaning when you come before God, there's something left that endures forever because God did it in your life. I want to be that anemone with 15 tentacles, 50 tentacles sticking up, receiving from the Lord. And you'll look at me and go, you look silly. No. I don't care about me. I get to sense him in a greater way. I think that's what the glory is. Talks about the stars and how some of them are dimmer and some of them are brighter. I want to be a brighter star. And this is where we invest right now today. So the loss, I think, is this. When we get before him and we realize, oh, I could have died to that sin. I'll never be able to die to sin again. And I could have died to that. And I didn't. And I'm suffering the loss of that portion of my life. And there's a burning away. And we suffer loss. But he doesn't condemn us. So we're in him. Something else I want to share with you. This foundation that the house is built upon that stands through the flood is supernatural. It's spiritual. It's a supernatural foundation. It doesn't really make sense in this world. It's upside down. Happy are the sad. Blessed are the meek. They have nothing, so they inherit everything. Blessed are those that are persecuted because they're going to be exalted. All of that. It's the upside down kingdom. Once I was praying, and I know I've shared this before here on Wednesdays, but once I was praying, and in prayer time, I just saw this little picture in my mind of this coastland, and there's all these rocks and stuff on the coast, and it's the waves are beating on the rocks, and the winds are blowing, and there's this fierce just whoosh across the rocks, and in my mind, I see this little boy down on the rock, and in prayer, I think it was like a little vision from the Lord, because in my mind's eye, I went down and I could see this little boy, and I'm thinking, wait, that's dangerous. That's foolish. Where are his parents? I'm thinking in my mind, right? And I see this little boy, and he's building this card house on the rock, completely oblivious to the storm, just whipping all around him, and the cards aren't moving. And he's just having fun building this card house. And he goes, Chris, guess what? That can only happen by me. And I thought, oh, right. It's a miracle. And he's fine with the storm because you're doing a miracle. The cards should be just blowing away and he should be getting frustrated and scared and screaming. But he's fine because God's doing the work. And because of the impossible circumstance, surely God gets the glory. And that's this little picture that I saw in my mind. And I thought, Lord, that's what it's like serving you. People look on and go, that's stupid. What you're doing is never going to make a difference. But you know what? God's doing it. And he makes the cards stand in a world that points and laughs because it's a supernatural foundation. It's the world turned upside down so that it's right side up for you and I to invest into him. Amen? One last thing. He taught with authority. Verse 28, and so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. The scribes would say things like this. Well, you know, Rabbi Hillel says this, and Rabbi Shammai says this, and here's what I think about what they say. But they didn't make any authoritative statements on the word of God. Jesus said this. You've heard it was said this, but I'm telling you this. He taught with authority because it was God himself revealing what the scriptures were all about. Beautiful power and authority. It was said by someone, I don't remember who, that it's very, it's an interesting correlation when you look at Psalm 1 with the Sermon on the Mount. So turn over to Psalm 1 and then I promise we're going to end right there. Jesus could have simply been thinking about the very first Psalm in his mind and heart, and just as he was considering the Word of God in Psalm 1, preached the Sermon on the Mount. It's very interesting. Look at this in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. In the very beginning, he talks about the character traits and the beatitudes and the influences and the similitudes. Goes on to say, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. In the Sermon on the Mount, this is the point where he talks about perfect righteousness. You've heard that it was said, but I say unto you, meditating on his law. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. He talks about you don't need to worry. God's going to take care of you and prosper your life as you seek first his kingdom. You can ask, seek, and knock, and it'll be opened to you. And then verse 4, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. And so the idea there is what we just talked about tonight, the false teaching, the ones that don't have a foundation, that didn't know the Lord. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. So again, they stand before God, and God says, I never knew you. And then verse 6, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. That last section that we just hit, when you're founded upon the rock, you stand. When you're not, you perish. So it's just simply could be, well, I'll teach you Psalm 1 in a Bible study. Could have been it. Beautiful. The Word of God is living and active and divides between flesh and spirit. So, Lord, we come to you. We thank you for your Word. As we continue to study here on Wednesdays, we pray you'd bless our time together. We want to hear from you. We want to meet with you. Not just so that we can have knowledge under our belt and another Bible study, but Lord, so that we can be empowered by you, led by you, directed by you, and living to your glory in relationship with you. So go before us, Lord, directing our lives, Lord. But as we invest ourselves into your kingdom, you keep the fruit. We want to bring it to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.